Well, all right, this morning we are continuing through Hebrews chapter 2. Today we will be in verses 5 through 9. And so I'm just going to give you a heads up beforehand. It won't be as long as last week. This sermon transcript is about 1,000 words shorter than last week. So this working on this sermon took many twists and turns. And so I hope you will have patience with me as we navigate this topic today, dealing with man and God. So here are, again, our passage today, Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. And Hebrews 2, 5 through 9 says this, "For he has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about. But someone somewhere has testified, 'What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we are going to look here in our intro as kind of talking about the literary idea of types or examples. We see authors use types for characters in their books. Often when we're reading a book, we can see how someone is sacrificing themselves for the good of others. You know, they're the Christ character in a story. You know, one of the examples that I bring from the Old Testament where we see a type like this is the story of David fighting Goliath. And when we read this story, we have to remember we should not read ourselves as David, facing the giants in our life, like stress, monetary problems, work, all those kind of things. See, David is actually the type or the example of Jesus, who would defeat the giant of sin and death, while we are the soldiers of Israel on the sidelines, scared to death, afraid to get in the fight. We see these examples all over Scripture. The first type or example of Christ that we see is actually Adam. And in Romans 5, Paul talks about how sin came, and in Adam being a type of Christ, Paul says that sin came to many through Adam, and yet in the same way, life came to many through Christ. Today in our passage, we will see how Adam was given dominion over the earth, how mankind was given dominion over the earth. However, Adam failed to do his job in reigning over the earth. Sin made Adam's job more difficult, but we also see that Jesus succeeded where Adam could not. The second Adam triumphs where the first Adam failed. And so our big idea today is Christ reigns where Adam could not. And so let's go ahead and start again, Hebrews 2, just in verse 5, says, "For he has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about." And so as we are continuing through this passage, as we are going to see through the rest of chapter 2, as we saw from the beginning of chapter 1, the author is continuing to hammer down this idea that Christ is superior to the angels. It's a repeating theme for the first two chapters, over and over and over again. And this time, the author does this by saying that God has not subjected the world to angels. This was not an honor that God gave to angels. However, we will see in the coming verses that God subjected the world to humanity and eventually to Christ. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about how the Essene community in Qumran that we found out as we were discovering the Dead Sea Scrolls in like the 50s and 60s, that the Essenes actually believed that there would be two messiahs, that there would be a priestly messiah and a kingly messiah, but then those two would be actually ruled or overseen by the archangel Michael. And what the author of Hebrews hears, no, that's not the case. Angels were not designed to rule over the earth. As we saw in verse 14 of chapter 1, they are God's messengers to help the people of God. So then we move down into verse 6. Hebrews 2:6 says, "But someone somewhere has testified, 'What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him?'" It is interesting that the writer does not specify where this Old Testament comes from or who said it. Now, this shouldn't take away from the author's reasoning in this book, because the author, as far as the author goes, the information as to where he got the quote isn't important, because it was from Scripture. It was from the Word of God. And let's be honest, how many of us try to remember as we're talking with someone where a specific passage was in Scripture and you can't remember? Was it one of Paul's letters? Was it James? Maybe it was Jude. I can't remember. But I think it was this was the phrase that was used. How often do we do that? Remember, Scripture was written down by humans. So, but again, the importance is not necessarily who said it, but that this is what Scripture says. And the Old Testament passage that is quoted here is from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in this psalm, David is proclaiming how wonderful God is. And as he is getting to the verses about mankind that the author here in Hebrews quotes, David looks actually to the wonder of the skies. And so I want to do is go with me to Psalm 8. And verse 4 is the verse that is the beginning of the passage that is quoted here in Hebrews. But I actually want to start in verse 3. In Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, in verse 3 it starts with, "When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place." And then we go to this next verse that the author of Hebrews then quotes. Asking about man, he says, "What is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him." See, as we look at this passage, the author of Hebrews is doing his best to use these passages or this passage in context. And I think sometimes when we read these things, we can miss the amazing comparison that David is making in this psalm if we don't actually look back to the full psalm. Because we could just ask, you know, who is God? Who is man that God would actually think of him? But as we see David, he is looking to the heavens. He saw the work of God's hands and his fingers. He saw the moon rotating around the earth, and the multitudes of stars hung in the heavens by the hand of God. I think to give us just a little bit better understanding of just how small we are in this universe, I think it would be good for us to look at what man has done in science. In 1977, NASA launched two probes, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. And they were sent out to take pictures of the planets of our solar system, the ones beyond Earth and Mars, and to go take pictures of Jupiter, Saturn, and the remaining gas giants. They have traveled, since they were launched in 1977, 15 billion and 13 billion miles away from Earth. They are far enough away that a signal from Earth traveling at the speed of light, which is 180,000 miles per second, Sending a signal at that speed to the two probes takes 23 and 19.5 hours, respectively. Even with how far away they have traveled from the Earth, Voyager 1, the faster of the two, would need to increase its speed by over 17,000 times to get to the speed of light. And then it would need to travel at that speed for 25,000 years to get to the Andromeda galaxy, the closest independent galaxy to the Milky Way galaxy that Earth, our solar system, finds itself in. That is an expanse. Seeing the vastness of the skies and not even understanding just how vast it was, David asked God, "What is so special about humanity that you would not only remember us, but that you would go out of your way to care for us?" How many here have asked that question? I know I have. I have asked God why he has called me to shepherd people and knowing him and his word more and more. I have so many flaws that it seems hard to believe that God would want to use me. And yet, God has chosen to use me. As we continue in Hebrews in this section from Psalm 8 that the author is quoting from, in verses 7 and then the first half of verse 8, it says, "You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet." Now, as we read these verses, we may want to jump right ahead and say, go right to the application, right to the prophetic meeting. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. We know that. But I believe we are getting ahead of ourselves if we automatically just jump to that. We have to see that in the psalm, David is actually still talking about mankind, though Jesus will eventually fulfill this in prophecy, as prophecy later. See, it was humanity that God made lower than the angels for a short time. Now, when we think of a short time, we may think a few minutes, a few hours, maybe a few days, possibly a few years. That could maybe be considered a short time for some. In the grand scheme of our lives, a few years can still be a short time, but David is talking about humanity since Adam. God made humanity lower than the angels from the beginning of creation. Now, depending on your view of how old the earth is, that short time could be, you know, shorter or longer, again, depending on how you view, you know, what scripture says and what we see in the scientific community. Even if we take a young earth where we're taking every aspect of scripture literally in terms of creation, if you take a young earth view of creation and say that the world is only 10 to 15,000 years old, that still doesn't feel like a short time where we are underneath the angels, subject or made lower than the angels. However, that means that man will be exalted above the angels at some point that will outlast the time that we are now in where we are lower than the angels. See, David also says that God crowned man with glory and honor, subjecting everything under the feet of man. And like I said earlier, we can't just jump ahead saying, "This is Jesus," because we would be missing a major part of the story. Remember, I talked about how Adam was a type of Christ, an example. See, Adam and Eve were given dominion over the earth. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And here we see the creation account. We've seen how God has made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all the animals. And starting in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, we see God talking about the creation of man. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So when God created Adam and Eve, he also gave them glory and honor. The glory and honor of looking after the earth. The mandate from God to humanity was to subdue the earth, to take dominion, to rule and reign over the earth. Let's now look at the rest of Hebrews 2, verse 8. It says, for in subjecting everything to him, he has not left, or he has left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him. So the author of Hebrews says that everything was made subject to man on the earth, despite the insignificance of man that David talks about in Psalm 8. God gave man rule over creation. And we saw in chapter 1 of Genesis that Adam and Eve were to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over all the animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and even the earth itself. However, we see in the last bit of this verse, and we see as we look out at the world today, that we still do not see the world fully subjected to humanity. Why? The reason is because of sin. As my previous pastor would say, sin breaks everything. The sin of Adam and Eve broke the fellowship they had with God. It brought the curse that God placed on the earth because of their sin. See, we see in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God curses the serpent and then proceeds to give the ramifications of sin to Adam and Eve. He tells them that childbirth will be painful for the woman and that the ground will fight against the man with thorns and thistles as he tries to bring up crops for food. In other words, there are now hindrances in the way of humanity ruling over the earth as we were commanded and designed to do. Because of this, man has not taken dominion as he was directed and created for. Man struggles to control himself, let alone the fish, the birds, or the animals. I once heard a pastor say, the only control Scripture tells us to have is self-control. But because humanity lacks even self-control due to sin, we do not see creation subject to man. However, humanity still feels the drive of that mandate from the Lord to take dominion and rule the earth. Humans try to fulfill the mandate, but not in the way that God intended or calls us to. And we can see this in many environmental advocacy groups and organizations in the battle over the causes and implications of climate change. And so I'm going to take a time out for a second. Time out. Before I go any further, I need to say this. It was not my intention to go this route in this sermon. I understand that there can be hesitation and uneasiness around topics that seem more political than theological. I'm not a political spokesperson. That is not where God has called me to serve him. That being said, many topics in the culture and political sphere have become theological in their nature and application. The way the world and our current culture treat the issues, especially of climate change and environmentalism, have theological implications that cannot be ignored. My goal is to not get on a soapbox about my feelings about these issues, but to look at what does the Word of God say about them, especially in light of how humanity was designed to steward and take care of the earth, as we saw in Genesis 1. So with that, time back in. When most people think about taking care of the environment, taking care of the earth, we think about what it means to recycle, about preventing trash from getting dumped into the oceans, about, you know, the pictures that we may see of animals that have died or struggled, swallowing things like batteries and pieces of plastic that have just been left out. As humans who have been given authority to steward the earth that God has given us, I think we should do everything we can to cut down on waste, to not let wildlife areas get overtaken by trash, protect wildlife as best as we can to take care of the earth that God has given us. See, let's go back again to Genesis 1 and God's description of how man was to take care of the earth after he created them. Genesis 1, 28 said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. We were created to rule over the earth, to steward it. However, there are groups that don't think this is enough. Some leaders in the environmental advocacy contingent believe that to save our planet for future generations, there needs to be fewer people in those future generations. And if that sounds extreme, I would encourage you, I've mentioned this podcast before, but I would encourage you to go listen to the Just Thinking podcast with Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker. And they have an episode titled, The Biblical Theology of Climate Change. I think it would be a fantastic thing for you to listen to. It is 3.5 hours long, just a warning. And there's a link in the sermon notes for you to be able to listen to that podcast. And a lot of the information that I'm giving today was actually based on and from listening to that episode. But I'm going to take a quick detour. How many have seen the Avengers movies, Infinity War and Endgame? It was kind of the end of that cycle of the Marvel. Okay, so a couple of us. So I'm not really giving away any spoilers. In these movies, there's a main bad guy, and the character's name is Thanos. And his goal was to collect these Infinity Stones that would give him the power to wipe out half of all the life in the universe. His motive was rooted in his belief that the universe's finite resources would lead to inevitable suffering, and that reducing the population of the universe by half would ensure the survival and prosperity of the remaining half. He saw this as a necessary act of salvation to prevent the collapse of civilizations due to overpopulation. Why would I bring up Thanos from Marvel? Groups like the Earth Policy Institute, the Sierra Club, and the World Wildlife Fund have either advocated for policies and politicians, or their founders have advocated for policies and politicians that promote reproductive rights and access to family planning services, which I believe are politically correct and hidden terms for making sure that there's access to abortion. Though there are other aspects to these services as well. Because they believe that these are essential components of sustainable environmental practices. The logic is that we can't sustain the earth. We can't take dominion over the earth because we are going to overpopulate the planet. This is completely antithetical to God's command of be fruitful and multiply. This is human wisdom. Human wisdom says if there are fewer humans, there will be fewer problems. Now, if there are fewer humans, the other humans will still make the same problems. In a commentary, actually on Revelation 13, a man named Daryl Johnson, he's talking about the dragon and the beasts. And in Revelation, it's a lot of figurative language to kind of show what is happening in the world. Some believe this is exactly how it's going to happen at the end when Christ comes. There's a lot of debate on that, but that's not what I'm getting into. In his commentary, in talking about the beasts, he actually says, governments, I think we can also say nations, which step out from under the rule of God do not become more divine. They become demonic. Governments that exalt humanity as the measure of all things do not become more humane. They become more bestial. In other words, power and authority that no longer resides under God and under the mandates that he gives us will seek to play God and become more bestial and less humane. I will not make the earth my God to serve at the expense of humanity. I won't let my feelings about things determine what is right or wrong. Ultimate truth is found in God and in his word. As I mentioned earlier, political issues have become theological issues. And so let's go to Scripture to see. In Matthew 6, we see Jesus talk to his followers about anxiety, and he compares humans to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And in Matthew 6:26, he says, "Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they?" And so it's interesting that God is talking about the anxiety of humanity and God's provision. And we see so much anxiety about, is this planet going to survive humanity? See, Jesus tells his human followers that they have more value than birds. Did you know that the fine for disturbing or hunting the egg, or hurting the eggs or the nest of a bald eagle is a fine of up to $100,000 and as much as a year in prison for the first offense? Now, I have no problems with this type of law and the punishment to protect animals that are endangered and on the verge of extinction. As I said earlier, we should do what we can to take care of the planet that God has given us. What I do have a problem with is that the organizations advocating the most for such laws also tend to advocate, again, for responsible family planning and reproductive rights, aka advocating for abortion rights as essential environmental sustainability practices. As a Christian, I believe we should protect the vulnerable animals, the animals that are nearing extinction. Do what we can to steward the resources that God has given us to take care of his creation. But we should also protect vulnerable humans. And no human is more vulnerable than the one in the womb. Next, Jesus talks about the flowers and how they don't sew their own clothes, but they have more splendor than Solomon did. See, in Matthew 6:30, he says, "If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown out into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do so much more for you, you of little faith?" So Jesus is now saying that we have more value than the flowers and the grass of the field and the environment around us. This culture does not see the world this way, though. The world does not understand that humans are the only thing we see in Scripture that was created in the image of God. And as David quoted here in Hebrews 2, we are crowned with honor and glory from God. See, this world is doing what it can to try to save this planet, but this planet is passing away. We saw a few weeks ago when the author of Hebrews quoted from Psalm 102, where it says, "Long ago you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing, and you will change them like a garment, and they will pass away." David says that this world will perish, wearing out like clothes. He also says that God will change them. Change them being the earth and the universe like a garment. See, in Revelation 21, the apostle says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The very first verse, Revelation 21:1, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Where is our trust if we think this planet will die without our intervention, without our ideas of what it means to save it, of what it means to control and take care of it? We as Christians cannot fall for the deceitfulness of this world that would take our eyes from the one who holds all things together. As we saw in our first sermon in the book of Hebrews, Jesus holds everything together by his powerful word. This world is telling mankind that we are the solution. But let's go back to Psalm 103:19, where it says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." See, when it says that God's kingdom rules over all, it means all, everything. Our sovereign, all-knowing, and all-powerful God knows what our planet needs, knows what we need, and will provide everything necessary in his own power, his own timing. and due to his own knowledge that is beyond all human comprehension or reasoning. See, the problem is we have allowed our foolish hearts to be darkened to the truth of God's sovereignty over all things. See, Paul tells his readers in the opening chapter of his letter to Romans of how humanity has turned away from God, incurring his wrath for our unrighteousness and becoming foolish because of it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18. See, when it comes to taking care of this planet, to have authority in stewarding what God has given us, we see that what we believe should be done is not what God says should be done. And in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." The word in Greek for fools there is the word moroni, which is where we get the word moron. Says they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. And then skip with me down to verse 25, where it says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen." Humanity still has the drive to rule this earth. We still feel the pull to take dominion over creation. We just fail hard to do it well, often making things worse because of the sin and pride in our own hearts. We think we are wise when really we are foolish. But that's not the end of the story. See, as we go to the last verse in our passage today, Hebrews 2:9, it says, "But we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." See, though we may not see man fulfill his created purpose, what does the writer of Hebrews say we do see? We see Jesus. This is actually the first time that the author names and uses the name Jesus so far in the book of Hebrews. See, throughout the entire first chapter, he just referred to Christ as the Son. And now he declares that that Son is Jesus Christ. So now we get to see Jesus. Now we get to read Psalm 8 in view of Christ's prophetic fulfillment, being the realization of the ideal man. He came to earth as a man, a little lower than the angels. Christ humbled himself, as we looked at in Philippians 2 back in February. The author of Hebrews has repeatedly said that Jesus is superior to the angels and now shows through fulfillment of Psalm 8 that Jesus came to earth as a human, being made lower than the angels. Why? See, in doing so, Jesus was able to taste death. This is another way that Christ is superior to the angels. Christ is greater than the angels because Christ could die. According to the website gotquestions.org, in talking about angels, it says, "Physical death is something that humans experience when their bodies cease working and their spirits depart from their bodies. Since angels do not have physical bodies, since they are spirits, they cannot experience physical death. So since angels cannot suffer from bodily death, they could not be a sacrifice for humanity. The punishment for sin is death, and only a human could take on that punishment for the rest of mankind. And so Christ, as the second member of the Trinity, fully God and fully man, came to earth to be that sacrifice for us. The writer of Hebrews says that it was the grace of God that sent Jesus to earth to die for the sins of all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. See, grace is getting something that we do not deserve. Grace is being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which he earned with his perfect obedience to the law. And according to Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One translation says that we have fallen short of God's glorious standard. See, our salvation cannot be earned. It is a gift from God, offered through the sacrifice of the Son and made effective through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. See, there is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. If we could earn our salvation, then we could boast about it. We could say, hey, look what I've done. But Ephesians 2 says that our salvation is not by works, not by what we do, so that no one can boast. It is completely a free gift of God's grace. And so because Christ has done that for us, what is the reward given to Christ? Hebrews 2:9 says that he, again, providing the prophetic fulfillment in Christ, he was crowned with glory and honor. Again, as we see in Philippians 2, because of his sacrificial death for humanity. And then we see God gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus rules over all of heaven and earth. He has fulfilled not only God's call to us in Genesis 1, but even greater, has done it not just physically, but spiritually. See, just as Psalm 8 said, we do not yet see everything fully subjected to Christ. We still see how sin affects everything in this world. But one day, we will see the completion of Christ's fulfillment of this prophecy as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord, that he rules over all things. See, we still see war, famine, murder, disease, and other things that show this world is not yet perfected. But if we have submitted ourselves to Christ's rule, we will get to see the new heaven and the new earth when Christ comes in glory. See, in this world filled with chaos and uncertainty, the message of salvation and the understanding that Christ does reign supreme, that is our hope. As Hebrews 2:9 reminded us, that Jesus was made lower than the angels for a brief time, tasting death for everyone. His sacrifice was an act of grace for us, offering us redemption that we cannot earn on our own because of our sin. You may wonder what your place in this vast universe is. You know, just like David asked, as we saw, what is man that you remember him? And despite of our apparent insignificance, God cares for you deeply. He calls you to repent from your sin, to turn away from the distractions of this world and submit your life to Christ. He calls us to a life of self-control, not trying to control everything around us. See, submission, like I said last week, submission to Christ is not a passive act. It requires courage and active decision-making. I need to acknowledge my flaws and my shortcomings and lay them at Jesus' feet every day. I need to lay them at the feet of the one who bore my sin, who bore my shame. Embrace the grace offered to you and allow his transformative power to reign in your life. Will you respond to this call? Again, the path to true fulfillment and purpose begins with surrendering to Christ, the one who is crowned with ultimate glory and ultimate honor. Accept his invitation today. If that is you, my next step for you is to say, I will submit my life to Christ. And if you are making that decision today, I would love to speak with you after service to encourage you in this walk, in this journey of following after Jesus and submitting to him, submitting to his authority. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and grace. And we thank you that in all the ways that we as humanity have failed, you have succeeded. In all the ways that we have not lived up to your call and command to us, Jesus fulfilled every command, every law, did it perfectly. And with that is crowned with all glory and all honor and all authority. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. And I pray, Lord, as we look again, as we have looked to Scripture to see where we have fallen short, help us to depend on you, to know that you are the only one who can help us, who can give us the strength to fulfill your commands to us, to fulfill your work in us. We need you. We need your strength, your wisdom. We need your Holy Spirit changing our hearts and minds that we may have your understanding and not depend on human intellect and human understanding. Help us to continually submit to you in everything that we do. In your name, amen.